This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
So this hadith you mentioned then, Sheikh, are you saying that it is A, not authentic, or B, misunderstood, or C, both?
No, I am saying that if it is authentic and it, you know, many scholars authenticated it, and that's fine. It could be authentic, but it's still a singular report,
which means that
it does not confer certainty.
Mm-hmm.
If it is authentic, and I am someone who says that, you know, you should not be going around critiquing the matn of the hadith if you're not qualified. Of course, this would be chaos. And, individual Muslims should not be going around critiquing this hadith, critiquing that hadith, because they're unable to comprehend it. Because now you will make your aqli, your hawa, your passions, your desires, your biases, the ultimate judge. And that is not what Islam is about. But qualified scholars have critiqued the matn as they critiqued the isnad, or the chain of narration of the hadith. And singular reports do not confer certainty. So it would not cause me a faith crisis if it did not materialize. But once again, I would go back and say, what is the meaning of this hadith? The idea of eschatology, end times, a hadith, you have to have a flexible understanding. You're basically, you should get the moral lesson from the hadith, but how they materialize, unfold in the future, you should not have a rigid understanding of this. We paid a very hefty price during the, like, Mongol conquest, for instance. People thought that these are Ya'juj and Ma'juj, and people were defeated before they even, confronted them. So this hadith, Habib ibn Salim, one of the narrators, then the person who narrated from Nu'man ibn Bashir, said that Habib ibn Salim, he is a narrator, and you know that we privilege the understanding of narrators. Yeah. Okay. Habib ibn Salim thought that this Khilafah ala Minhaj al-Nubuwa happened already during the time of Umar ibn Abdul Aziz.
Yeah.
And he actually communicated this through Yazid ibn al-Nu'man to Umar ibn Abdul Aziz, and Umar ibn Aziz sort of were happy to hear it.
Yeah.
Did not contest this interpretation, were happy to hear it. It gave him bushra to hear this. So Umar ibn Aziz also agreed with this understanding of Habib ibn Salim, that it actually did materialize, already happened. So now you're waiting for it, and the narrator of the hadith thinks that it already happened.
Exactly.
So that, once again, that basically underscores the importance of, like, a flexible understanding of these traditions.
And by the way, this is, as you know, Sheikh, this is a common theme in eschatological reports, that every generation pretty much thinks that what is happening in their time is exactly what is predicted in the traditions. Mm-hmm. This is a routine cycle every single time we see it. And the same thing is happening now as well, where our, you know, Shabab, they read these ahadith, and once again, they're like, okay, well, it's as if they're trying to write the script or trying to understand it directly in our times. And this is something that our ulama have warned against. Don't write scripts or imagine those traditions to be applying to your time until there is certainty in this regard. But Sheikhana, pushing back a little bit, and again, this is for the viewers, because obviously at many levels I'm sympathetic, but I wanted to quote you quotations that are well known in our tradition, and I will quote very quickly, but it needs to be quoted because these are quotations always found in these discourses online. So for example, the Nawawi says, وَأَجْمَعُوا عَلَى أَنَّهُ يَجِبُ عَلَى الْمُسْلِمِينَ نَصْبُ خَلِيفَةٍ وَوُجُوبُهُ بِالشَّرْعِ لَا بِالْعَقْلِ, that there is ijma' that the Muslims have to elect put up a leader. And of course, Qurtubi says in his tafsir, وَلَا خِلَافَ فِي وُجُوبِ ذَلِكَ بَيْنَ الْأُمَّةِ وَلَا بَيْنَ الْأَئِمَّةِ إِلَّا مَا رُوِي عَنِ الْأَصَمِ وَهُوَ عَنِ الشَّرِيعَةِ الْأَصَمِ, that there is no difference of opinion given in the entire ummah except for the Mu'tazili al-Asam. And then he made a pun because al-Asam means the one that is deaf, and so he says he was deaf or mute from the Sharia. So there is no khilaf there must be an imama and a khilafa that is established. And Ibn Taymiyyah says in Siyasa Shar'iyyah, his famous book, that yajib an yu'raf anna wilayat amr an-nas min a'zami wajibat ad-din بل لا قيام للدين إلا بها فإن بني آدم لا تتم مصلحتهم إلا بالاجتماع لحاجة بعضهم إلى بعض ولا بد لهم عند الاجتماع من رأس حتى قال النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم إذا خرج ثلاثة في سفر فليؤمر أحدهم and then he goes on another this translates as it must be known that the wilaya, that the leadership for the affairs of the Muslims is of the greatest of wajibat of this religion. Rather, the religion cannot be established except through it. And that is because the masalih or the necessary requirements of good of the children of Adam will never take place unless they come together and help one another. And when they do so, there must be a leader amongst them. Like the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, if three people go on a traveling, then one of them should be in charge. And let me quote one or two more, because again, these are the quotations that are given. Al-Dhahabi says, اتفق أهل السنة والمعتزلة والمرجئة والخوارج والشيعة على وجوب الإمامة وأن الأمة فرض عليها الانقياد إلى إمام عادل. That Ahl al-Sunnah and the Mu'tazila and the Murji and the Khawarij and the Shia, all of them have agreed that it is wajib to have an imam and that it is obligatory upon the Ummah to then submit to a just imam. And then of course you have Al-Mawardi, and I'll finish here, and I have other quotes. I have a whole bunch of quotations because again, this is the whole point. Anytime you start about this, you're immediately bombarded with these quotations. So let us discuss them. Al-Mawardi of course is one of the few people who has written a treatise on Islamic political science. We wish more had been written, but as you're aware, this is a topic that is not elaborated on, and we can maybe discuss this later on in this podcast. Al-Mawardi says in Ahkam al-Sultaniyah, الإمامة موضوعة لخلافة النبوة في حراسة الدين وسياسة الدنيا وعقدها لمن يقوم بها في الأمة واجب بالإجماع. That the imama is a basic continuation, I'm translating by meaning, of the khilafah that the Prophet ﷺ established, and it is a protection of the deen, and it is the politics of this world. It is how we run this world, and to establish it for those who are going to be sufficient for it, it is wajib for this ummah by ijma' of the scholars. Now, I can go on and on. As you're aware, there's so many quotations. So one could say your sentiment at the beginning 5 minutes ago seems to clash with all of these quotations. What would you respond to this?
It doesn't. It may appear so, but it does not. I said in the beginning that we have to separate between imamat or imama, as in order versus anarchy, versus having one imam for the entire ummah. These are two different discussions. So Imam al-Juwayni rahimahullah in his book al-Irshad points out that difference, that one is min al-qawata and one is not min al-qawata. One is a certainty, which is the importance of installing an imam or appointing an imam, basically to defend the weak, to protect the borders, to establish law and order. There is no question about this whatsoever. This is min al-qawata. Now, plurality of imams, multiplicity of imams versus singularity, that is a different discussion. Realistically speaking, we have one imam for a very short period of time, and thereafter, we have not been all under one imam for the vast majority of our history. But theologically speaking, you know, speaking from the fiqh viewpoint, the first one is a matter of consensus. The second one, you know, can we have several imams, several khalifas, if you use the word khalifa in its linguistic sense, which appears to be how the Sahaba viewed it. Umar ibn al-Khattab himself said, if you say khalifat, khalifat Rasulullah, yatul. And then al-Mughira said to him, nahnu al-mu'minun wa anta amiruna fa anta amiru al-mu'minin. He said, okay, that works. So Umar ibn al-Khattab said, if you say the successor of the successor of the messenger of Allah, Abu Bakr was the successor of the messenger. If you say the successor of the successor of the messenger of Allah, this would be long. Then Mughira ibn Shu'ba said to him, and it, in other reports to others, that we are the believers, you are our leader, or prince, Amir, so you are the leader of the believers, you are Amir al-Mu'minin. And Umar said, that works. Okay, so they understood the word Khalifa, and Khalifa did actually appear in different traditions, prophetic traditions, that we can talk about later. But they seem to have had like a more flexible understanding of the word Khalifa as someone who succeeds another. أخلفني في قومي, you know, replace me, be in my, take my place among my people. You know, Musa said to Harun, أخلفني في قومي وأصلح ولا تتبع سبيل المفسدين. So take my place in my people. Someone who's left behind to take care of someone's affairs. Someone who succeeds another to take care of the affairs of that person or their family or their ummah, etc. So plurality of imams is a little bit controversial. And as I said, Imam al-Juwayni said it's not min al-Qawata. You know, al-Imam Abu al-Abbas ibn Taymiyyah rahimahullah critiqued the ijma' that al-Imam ibn Hazm rahimahullah reported about the you know, the singularity of or the wujub of having a singular or the obligation of having one imam for the entire ummah. And Imam Ibn Taymiyyah did not contest that it is wajib, because he himself, recognizing that sometimes it is unfeasible, but he says that the sunnah, he says the sunnah is to have a single imam. But if it happens that because of ma'asiyah or a sin from part of the ummah and incapacity of the other part, that we have more than one imam, and this already happened from the time of Abdurrahman al-Dakhil, you know, when he basically broke off with Andalusia, we have not been under a single imam from that time. So it already happened. It's not like we are the ones who are making this ma'asiyah. It had already happened. There were like more than before this, during the time of Ali radiallahu anhu and Muawiyah, al-Karramiyyah said they were both imams at the same time. Abdullah ibn Zubayr, you know, he had Abdullah ibn Zubayr had the majority of the Muslim lands under him during the Umayyad dynasty. He had al-Iraq, he had al-Hijaz, al-Haramain, he had Egypt also for some time. And so the Umayyads had, you know, the greater Syria or Sham or the Levant, and then the parts northern to the north of this, but they have very little compared to Abdullah ibn Zubayr. So it's not like a new thing. This ma'asiyah, as Imam Ibn Taymiyyah says, it's a ma'asiyah, had already happened. He then says, if that is the case, then each one of those imams, recognizing the legitimacy of this arrangement, each one of those imams should fulfill the rights of people, establish the hudud, establish the law, and fulfill people's rights and protect people and so on and so forth. So he's basically, this is a shift of focus, and this is an important shift of focus, and this is the only way we can survive. From the Khilafah to the Sharia, where the Sharia becomes the central pillar around which we organize the formative thesis for Islamic life, the central pillar around which Muslims organize, not the Khilafah. The Sharia is bigger than the Khilafah. The Khilafah is one manifestation of the unity, one goal that we must be working for as an end goal that will motivate, energize us, that will cause progress. You see how Erdogan said, you know, we want to join the EU, we want to join the EU just to bring about progress within Turkey towards like this ideal, even though, or towards this objective, even though he may have never believed in it, you know, but this is not the same thing. Not the same thing. Khilafah is not like joining the EU. I'm not saying this, it's the same thing, but you have an end goal that will motivate and energize people and that will bring about progress towards unity. It is important, economic integration between Muslims, you know, mutual sort of cooperation on various issues. And you know, the defense also, defense treaties, mutual defense, all of that. The Khilafah will basically be the catalyst of all of those manifestations of unity, cooperation, and coordination between Muslims. Now, having more than one imam has been the position of some scholars, you know. We have three different positions here. We have those scholars who said, without any reason, you can have more than one imam. Al-Karramiyya said this. And certainly you may blame me, but these are still Muslim.
Of course they are. Karramiyya are Sunnis, they're not just Muslims. They're with why is they're within Sunnism by and large?
Yeah.
Generic Sunnism.
Maybe. Yes. So Al-Karramiyya said this. They had their own excesses, and but they are within the Sunni fold, but they had their own excesses. So Zaydiyya said this. Some of the Zaydiyya said this. Some of the Mu'tazila said this. Without any reason, you can have more than one imam. Some people said that you can have more than one imam if it is logistically difficult to have one. Those are the people who said that you can have more than one imam. إذا اتسعت الخطة means the lands of Islam became too vast for one imam to control. Too far away from each other, too vast for one imam to control. إذا اتسعت الخطة, you can have more than one imam. And those are not a few people or basically negligible. Imam Juwayni reports this from Imam Abil Hassan al-Ash'ari and al-Isfra'ini. This was also the position of al-Qurtubi and al-Baghdadi. This was also the position of many of the Mu'tazila. This was also the position of, I would argue that this is what Imam Ibn Taymiyyah is indicating when he says that if at some point for a ma'asiyah or a sin committed by people, we split up or or we became divided and because of the incapacity of others, then having more than one imam is a legitimate arrangement, a legitimate alternative. So you have those three different positions. Now, am I denying that the vast majority of Muslim scholars said that having more than one imam is not acceptable, that the obligation is to have a singular political entity for all Muslims? I am not denying this. This is the majority. This is the decisive majority. Decisive majority of our Muslim scholars said, regardless of the vastness of the Muslim lands, regardless of logistical difficulties, it is obligatory to install one imam for all Muslims. Now, is this a matter of certainty? No, it's not a matter of certainty. That is what I want to go back to. This is the majority position. But more and more people starting to become more sort of accepting of the reality of
the diversity of
communities and the difficulty of installing one imam that would rule over all Muslims throughout the land.
Let me just push back a little bit here. How do I say this gently so that...
Imam Shawkani, did Imam Shawkani not say, that people who argue about this, the multiplicity of imams, the legitimacy of this alternative of multiple imams should not be argued with or should not be presented with evidence because they don't comprehend it.
Yeah, Imam Ash-Shawqani in Sayyid al-Jarrah has a very pragmatic and actually a very open-minded reality that this is, you're going to have different imams in different places and everybody should be following the imam of their place here.
إِذْ أَوَى الْفِتْيَةُ إِلَى الْكَهْفِ فَقَالُوا رَبَّنَا آتِنَا مِنْ لَدُنْكَ رَحْمَةً وَهَيِّئْ لَنَا مِنْ أَمْرِنَا رَشَدًا.